In our journey through the Bible, we have come this week to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And the subject in the 15th chapter, the first part of it, is salvation. What one must do to be saved. And what does it mean to be saved? In our Christian circles, we oftentimes have used terms so many times that they're very familiar to us. But oftentimes in speaking to a person who is not familiar with the Christian jargon, we talk about being saved and they don't know what we're talking about. We talk about regeneration or justification and they have no concept or idea of what we're referring to. What are we saved from? Well, we are saved from the past bondage to sin. Once we were held by the tentacles of sin, it held us in its grip. We were held by the power. We could not extricate ourselves. When I was in sixth grade, we took a field trip up to the Rincon at a very low tide. And there we saw some of the sea life. And we saw a squid. And so we grabbed it. And it began to wrap its tentacles on us. And all of those little suction cups. And of course, it was quite an exciting moment. All the little boys came running up and they were pulling the tentacles off. But as soon as you pulled one off, it would grab you with another one. And it was quite an interesting experience trying to get that squid off of us because of all of the tentacles that he has. And each one is just covered with little suction cups. And that's much like sin. That gets its tentacles, its hold upon you, and you try to free yourself. But no sooner do you free yourself from one problem or aspect or habit than you find yourself entangled with others. Until we are in bondage, the Bible speaks of it as the bondage of corruption. Held by the grip and the power of sin. And so we are saved from this power of sin that once kept us in bondage. We are saved from the consequences of our sin. Now, sin is destructive by nature. Every aspect of sin has its capacity to destroy, to hurt, to harm. But we are saved from the consequences of our sin. Now, the Bible said the wages of sin is death. The ultimate consequences of sin is separation from God. And that is the eternal separation from God, spiritual death. When in sin we were facing the wrath and the judgment of God. Paul said, "For the wrath of God shall be revealed against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness." And when I talk about being saved, I'm talking about I am no longer facing the consequences of my sin, the judgment that God has pronounced upon the sinner. I've been saved from that judgment. When you speak of being saved, the natural assumption is that one was once lost. How can you be saved unless you were once lost? Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. But what does it mean to be lost? It means to be living in this world without hope and without God. It means that you don't really know what living is. You might think you do. But real life is in Christ. Paul said, "And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear." He said, "For me to live is Christ." The Bible says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. You don't even know what life is until you've been born again and you know that life of God in the Spirit. To be lost means that you're without hope. You're without God. It means that you're destined to spend eternity in hell. Now, those are sort of the negative aspects of salvation, but there's a very positive aspect to salvation. The positive aspect is to know what it is to live in fellowship with God, to come into a meaningful, personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. God is knowable. God has revealed himself that you might know him and that you might come into an intimate relationship with him. The word in Greek is koinonia, which means just a close, intimate fellowship. And thus to be saved is to come into a close, intimate fellowship with God, the Creator. To walk with God, to talk with God. To live in that meaningful relationship. Fellowship with God brings such complete satisfaction and contentment. Because I am now discovering the very basic purpose of my existence. Fellowship with God brings an indescribable joy that's full of glory. Now, this fellowship with God is not possible as long as you are bound in sin. If a man says he has fellowship with God and he walks in darkness, John tells us that he is lying. He does not know the truth. But if we will walk in the light as he is in the light, then we do have fellowship with each other as the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is cleansing us from our sin. To be saved means that we are destined to spend our eternity in heaven in the glories, the wonders, the beauties of God's kingdom. The Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Jude tells us that one day Jesus is going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jesus promised to his disciples everlasting life. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has life. Now, What had happened here in Acts 15 is that in the Gentile church in Antioch, there were certain Jews that had come from Jerusalem who had background as Pharisees. And here was a happy church. People just loving the Lord, worshiping the Lord. But these fellows came in and they said, "You can't be saved unless you've been circumcised." And they began to bring division with this doctrine. And so Paul came and they got into a big argument and debate over the issue. And there was a strong dissension. So they decided that we'll go to Jerusalem and we'll get this issue settled. And so they took these fellows back to Jerusalem in order that they might come before the leaders in the church in Jerusalem and settle what was necessary to be saved. How can a person be saved? Now, basically, the Jews thought that you could not be saved unless you were a Jew. They thought that salvation was for the Jews only. And the only way then that you could be saved was to become a Jew. And to become a Jew, you had to be circumcised, be baptized, and subscribe to the law of Moses. So, that's basically the position that these people had taken, where Paul had been preaching that salvation was through faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God, just believing and trusting in Jesus. So they came back to the church in Jerusalem in order that they might settle this issue of how to be saved. Basically, the Judaizers or the Pharisees were saying you cannot be saved except by believing in Jesus and keeping the Mosaic Law. In other words, they were saying it takes faith and works to be saved. Now, there are many groups today. Most of your cults say that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ and your works. They always add the works. Are works necessary for salvation? Can I earn my salvation? Can I offer so many prayers? Read so many chapters? Witness to so many people and thus earn my salvation? Or does my salvation come through my faith in Jesus Christ alone? I had a young man come up to me some time ago. He was in my Sunday school class years ago when he was in high school. And as we greeted each other, he said, "I'm not a Christian anymore, I'm a Mormon." I knew that he didn't really understand the full teaching of the Mormons, because they do feel that they are Christians, but he said, "I'm not a Christian, I'm a Mormon." And I said, "Well, that's interesting. Tell me, on what do you base your hope for salvation and eternal life? What's the basis of your hope? You're hoping to be saved and have eternal life. What's the basis of your hope? And he said, my faith in Jesus Christ and my continued membership in the Mormon Church. Now, what is true of him is true of so many people. They are depending upon their faith in Jesus Christ and something else. My continued membership in the Catholic Church or continued membership in the Mormon Church or my going out and standing on the corner selling Awake magazines. It's always something else beyond just my faith in Jesus Christ. So there is a mixture of faith and works upon which they are basing their hope for eternal life. Many people are being taught and led that you must work for your salvation. And they say that the Bible teaches that faith without works is dead. And yes, the Bible does teach that. And true faith saves, and true faith works. But the works don't save me. They are only a sign that my faith is true. You cannot be saved by works, because then it would be God owing you something. God doesn't owe us anything. Thus, salvation is by faith alone. But true faith will manifest itself in my works. The works don't save me. They are only a manifestation that my faith is genuine. If I could be justified by works, then it would not be necessary for Christ to have died for me. So, they came back to Jerusalem in order to settle this issue of salvation. Is it by the works of the law, or is it by faith in Jesus? Peter was one of the first ones to give his testimony. And he reminded them that it was him that was chosen by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles that they might believe. And when they believed, they were obviously saved because God gave to them the gift of the Holy Spirit. But when God gave to them the gift of the Holy Spirit, none of them were baptized and none of them had kept the law of Moses. That God had placed no difference between the Jew and the Gentile because he purified their hearts by faith. Paul amplifies this truth in his book to the Romans, beginning in chapter 3, verse 9, Paul said, what then, are we Jews better off than the Gentiles? No, in no way. For we have before proved that both the Jews and the Gentiles, we are all of us sinners. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands or seeks after God. We have all left the path of God and are all unprofitable. There is not one who does good. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that what things the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, Paul is saying the purpose of the law is to cause us to see that I am guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all that believe. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. In other words, even the Jew has to come by the same way, not by the law, not by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Where is boasting then? Where can I say, well, this is what I am and this is what I've done, and where is it? He said it's eliminated. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Because I can't work for my salvation. I can't boast in what I have done to be saved. All I can do is thank God for his grace towards me. Therefore, Paul said, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Peter finally said, and we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So Peter is talking about how God brought the gospel to the Gentiles who believed, and that it is through their faith that they were saved even as us. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. In other words, it isn't what I do for God, it's what God has done for me. That's what counts. We so often are going around telling people all that we've done for God. Nothing. It's what God has done for me. That's what's valuable, and that's what really counts. Therefore, he said, remember that you in the former times were Gentiles in the flesh, and you were called uncircumcision, in a derogatory way, by those which are called the circumcision. And that at that time you were without Christ, and you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise, and you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. You were lost. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were at one time far off have been made a part of the family by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both of us, Jew and Gentile, one. He's broken down that wall, that partition that used to exist between Jew and Gentile. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity that used to be there. Even the law of commandments that were contained in the ordinances, that he might make of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man in him, thus making peace. And he reconciles both of us to God in one body by the cross. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So it was determined in the first council of the church that God has granted unto us as Gentiles salvation by His grace through our faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any works that we might do. That salvation is a free gift of God to those who will put their trust and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we who were once lost and destined for the judgment of God can now be saved and have beautiful fellowship with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That is how the issue was resolved. Now, as we said earlier, a true faith will be manifested in your works. The genuineness of your faith. If you truly believe, then there will be a changed life. You will no longer go around in bitterness, hating everybody and hating everything. But you'll experience a love, a tenderness, a compassion. There will be changes. But the changes don't save you, they only prove that you are saved. They're only attesting to the genuineness of your faith in Jesus. So I don't trust in the works, but I trust in Jesus fully and completely for my salvation. Father, we thank You for salvation through grace and through the faith in Jesus Christ, and that our lives have been transformed by the power of Your Holy Spirit, and that there is a new life, a new relationship. We who were once so far away, foreigners, strangers, aliens, have been brought close through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we've been made to partake of the promises and of the blessings of being God's people. Lord, today how we thank You that we are a part of the family of God, drawn close through Jesus. May we walk in that faith and in Your love, trusting You completely for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Let's assume for a moment that you were saved by your works. And all your life, you'd produced all of these wonderful works. You'd given to the poor, you'd fixed meals for the homeless, you'd knitted caps and gave blankets, and you did all the good things, the right things. You're cruising along in good shape. But then let's say that as you were traveling down the freeway, 65 miles an hour, and some idiot weaving in and out of traffic, there wasn't room between you and the car in front of you, but he decided to swerve in front of you to get in your lane, and it was impossible for you to do anything but just hit your brakes, and your final thought was, "You rotten idiot. Wish you were dead." Boom, and you hit him and you're dead. Your last work anger, bitterness, wipe out. Oh man, I'm glad it's not works. I'm glad it's through faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't waver. I'm secure. Because my salvation is by grace through faith. Maybe you don't know the joys of salvation. Oh, how happy, how blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Maybe you don't know that joy and happiness. I'd encourage you, go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you, and you can know what it is. I can describe all day what it is to be saved, but you really don't know until you are saved. Like the psalmist said, oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. But you have to taste to see, to find out. And so I'd encourage you, go back, taste and see. Put your trust in Jesus, and you'll find out the Lord is good. And fellowship with God is the highest, the supreme, the ultimate in life.